So without any further ado, amen, while we're in this spirit of telling God yes and speaking into the atmosphere, we want to receive our pastor and our bishop, Bishop Talbert W. Swan II. Amen. Hallelujah. Now put your hands together and bless God for the man of God. Bless God for your pastor. Amen.
So we speak into the atmosphere. The Bible declared that we should speak those things that be not as though they were. And I want you to just get in your mind right now. I don't know what it is that you've been seeking God for. Whether it's the salvation of a loved one, the healing of your body, a financial breakthrough, a peace of mind. Whatever it is you've been seeking from the Lord. You don't have to say it loud. But I just want you to speak it right now. Amen. Just speak it in the atmosphere. And say, Lord, I receive it by faith. In the name of Jesus. Now, if you believe that God heard your prayer, I want you to just lift those hands up and worship the Lord. Amen. Give God praise. Give him glory. And say, when we say amen, amen just means it is so. Amen. So I want you to just say, it is so. In the name of Jesus. Now put your hands together and give God praise. Glory to God. While you're standing in the sanctuary, I want to lift up a passage of scripture in your hearing from the gospel according to Mark, the 7th chapter, the 24th through the 30th verses. And the Bible reads thusly. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs are under the table. Eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. I want to preach from this subject. Just repeat it with me and say, Jesus and critical race theory. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. This sermon today is going to be a little different because it's going to be a teaching sermon as well as a preaching sermon. So I'm putting on my academic hat as well as my preacher hat. Because oftentimes we preach about things that sound good and we use a number of cliches and things that tickle people's fancy, but we fail to teach them about the critical issues of the day. Amen. It was the late German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said that we ought to preach, Deacon Hollins, with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. In other words, we need to learn how to marry the events that affect people's lives in a contemporary context with the sacred scriptures of old so that those scriptures resonate with people in their given circumstances. And so there's been a feud going on in America over something called critical race theory. How many have heard of critical race theory? If you haven't heard of it, how many have seen or heard something in the news lately about critical race theory? And if you haven't, then you're probably not watching the news. You probably need to turn off some of those reality TV shows and feed your mind a little bit. Amen? Amen. Well, the Florida Board of Education just this past week banned critical race theory from being taught in schools. Now, the ironic thing about that is critical race theory has never been taught in the Florida schools. Matter of fact, critical race theory really is only taught and discussed at a higher educational level, in most cases at the graduate level, and really never enters the discussion in K through 12 education anywhere in America. But yet and still, conservatives, racists, and white supremacists have been tossing around this term of critical race theory. And then even their black sycophantic butter biscuit brigade folk, amen, have been talking about banning critical race theory. Vernon Jones, former state representative in Georgia, has been campaigning and running for governor. And one of the things he's been promising is, I'm going to ban critical race theory. Brother Mark Lamont Hill had him on his television show, and Vernon Jones could not even answer the question of what critical race theory was. Amen. It's fodder. It's clickbait. It's something that pleases massa. And unfortunately, we've got too many Negroes who want to please massa. Come on, somebody. And so they've been feuding over this critical race theory, and unfortunately, most of those opposing critical race theory have no idea what it is. And I'm going to try to explain it to you in a very brief manner, how it evolved and whether or not Scripture supports it, because white evangelicals will tell you that the Bible is against critical race theory. And I'm sorry, I can't roll with the hermeneutic of white evangelicals, because they're the same folk who said that the Bible is against social justice. They're the same folk, the same ilk, who said that the Bible justified slavery and the subjugation of black people. So I can't roll with y'all interpretation of what the Bible is and is not against. Amen, somebody. So first, let me start by saying that any attempt to tell the truth in these yet-to-be United States of America about white supremacy, racism, and anti-black bigotry from an historical perspective or in contemporary society is always, somebody say always, is always going to be met with maximum resistance from those who benefit from the white supremacist system in America. See, folk who benefit, they are never going to agree with you dismantling the system that gives them privilege. Amen, somebody. And just think about it for a moment. If you were getting the hookup, wherever you were getting the hookup, you wouldn't want whatever system was in place that allowed you to get the hookup, you don't want that system to change. Amen. Even if that system disenfranchises other folk, even if that system, come on somebody, does not benefit others, because it benefits you, you're down with the system, even if the system is unjust, because it gives you the hookup. And that's in a nutshell what white supremacy is in America. In America, white supremacy gives white folks the hookup. And so they're not down to dismantle the system that hooks them up. And so anytime you talk about or deal with the truth about the system that privileges them, they want to silence that discussion. It's not about that critical race theory is divisive, or that it teaches black folk to hate white folk, because we ain't never hated y'all. As a matter of fact, you ought to thank God, or as some of y'all say, thank your lucky stars, amen, that black folk have always sought justice and not revenge. Go on and preach, Bishop. And so critical race theory is not a diversity and inclusion training, but it's a practice of interrogating the role of race and racism in society that emerged in the legal academy and spread to other fields of scholarship. Basically, critical race theory, it looks at how race plays a critical role in American public policy and in the behaviors and actions and thought processes it creates in American life. Amen. And so Kimberly Crenshaw, who coined the term critical race theory, she notes that critical race theory is not a noun but a verb. It cannot be confined to a static and narrow definition, but it's considered to be an evolving and malleable practice. It critiques how the social construction of race and institutionalized racism perpetuate a racial caste system that relegates black people and other non-white people to the bottom tiers and continues to elevate the white masses. But long before the existence of critical race theory, amen, there was critical theory. Mm-hmm. And in this instance, the word critical refers to the crucial importance of understanding the underlying context within society for any concept. And so critical theory is a scholarly approach that analyzes social conditions within their historical, cultural, and ideological context. It emerged in the early part of the 20th century from what is now referred to as the Frankfurt School. And scholars at the Frankfurt School offered an examination and critique of society that was guided by the belief that society should work toward the ideals of equality and social betterment. Because one of the thinkers critical theory arose from was Karl Marx, critical theory was then rejected as Marxist. Amen, somebody. And that's why many today will tell you that Black Lives Matter is a Marxist movement. First of all, most of these mayonnaise marauders don't know what Marxist is. Let's just keep it a buck. Amen. These Hellman's hellions don't know the difference between Groucho Marx and Karl Marx. But always running around talking about something is Marxist. Now, at the same time in history, the church could have been leading the way toward biblical concepts that Jesus himself prayed for. What did Jesus pray for? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. But rather, we saw the majority churches, the white majority churches, we saw those churches in America to be either complicit with or actively engaging in racial terror and anti-blackness through the era of lynching and Jim Crow and the civil rights movement. They were right along with it. And those who may not have been actively participating were busy telling people like Martin Luther King, just wait. You know, after a while, stop being so radical. You know, and I tell you, it takes some real caucasity to tell folk whose people are being lynched, brutalized, dehumanized, oppressed, raped, redlined, and segregated. Just be patient. After a while, a few more generations, we might feel like treating y'all right. Amen, somebody. And so what happened, the silence of the church led to a deeper entrenchment of racism in our society and in history. Truth, liberation, and the full humanity of black people could have been proclaimed from the church, should have been proclaimed from the church, but it was not. And as Jesus said, when the disciples are silent, we should not be surprised when the stones cry out. Amen. And so what happened from critical race theory came critical legal theory. And basically at the heart of critical legal theory was the concept of the law being so intertwined with social issues that the two could not be viewed separately. And so critical legal theory saw the law and the way the legal system functioned as a means of upholding power for some while subjugating others. And we saw this. We saw laws that forbade you to vote because the color of your skin, that forbade you to drink out of water fountains because you were darker than other folk, that did not allow you to be served in certain restaurants. You couldn't go and stay in certain hotels or live in certain neighborhoods. We saw racism codified into the law. And so critical legal theory looked at the American legal system where the law was written explicitly and implicitly to maintain the white power structure. It was written, the law in this nation was written to decide who was allowed to vote, who could immigrate and become a citizen. Have you noticed now there's all this debate about immigration, about them brown folk at the southern border? How often have you heard them complain about folk immigrating from Canada or from the Soviet Union or from France or from England or from any of these majority white countries? You never hear them complain about them immigrants. The immigrants they're complaining about are those Somalis from Africa. Come on, somebody. Those folk from Guatemala and other places. That's the problem that they have with immigration. But the law was designed to determine who could come here. Mm-hmm. Who could be a citizen? Who could own land? Who could carry a weapon? Right? They talk about the Second Amendment right. The right to bear arms. Let me just back up a little bit. And let me take you on back to the late 1960s when Ronald Reagan was the governor of California. And they were oppressing black folk, and a group of men and women known as the Black Panther Party decided that they were going to defend the rights of black folk. And the Black Panthers decided that the Second Amendment wasn't just for white folk. So they strapped themselves with guns and showed up at the Capitol in California. And when they saw them Negroes with guns, come on, somebody. That's why I say if you ever really want to get gun laws changed, just strap all these Negroes up. They'll change them laws before the week is over. When the Black Panthers, watch this, I want you to remember, the California legislature passed what was called the Mulford Act. It was a gun control act that decided who could get guns, who couldn't get guns, what could be in your background, what couldn't be in your background. It was the first time in history that the National Rifle Association, the NRA, supported restrictive gun legislation, all because black folk had the nerve to get strapped. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, go get strapped. Amen, somebody. Y'all gonna say Bishop told us to get strapped. I said it. Go get strapped. It just got real quiet up in here. But y'all already know I'm a triple P. Amen. Y'all know what a triple P is, right? A pistol packing preacher. Amen, somebody. And so it was codified into law. Segregation could not be solely discussed as a social issue, as though people just chose to live separately. It had to be discussed as a legal issue. Voting could not be discussed as a social issue by thinking some chose not to vote. It had to be discussed as a legal issue because the law was intertwined with what was happening. There was deep-rooted legal ramifications that went on because of the law. And so that was critical legal theory. And critical legal theory scholars didn't just seek to explain this relationship, but to show how the law can be an instrument of oppression or of liberation. How liberation is harder to achieve because those with wealth and power have historically used the law to codify their powers and to maintain it. And so critical race theory was born out of critical legal theory. Am I teaching y'all something today? It was born out of critical legal theory. The original scholars of critical race theory were nearly all people of color working in predominantly white law schools who saw neither the conservative nor the liberal positions as sufficient. They were dissatisfied with what they saw being taught, particularly that the exertion of racial power via the law was rare. Amen. Because this is where even your liberals get off on the wrong track. Theorists sought to help make sense of what they saw was really happening, the persistence of racial inequality. They focused on showing how historically the law was central to and complicit in the upholding of white supremacy. And while they had a variety of ways to do this, there emerged two common beliefs linking all critical race theorists. First, white supremacy has subordinated black people and other people of color. That's just a fact. How in the world are you going to fight against that being taught in any school? That's a fact. White supremacy has subordinated black people and other people of color. That's a fact. Why don't you want that to be taught in school? You let your schools teach us that Columbus discovered America? That's a lie. You let your schools teach us that George Washington couldn't tell a lie? That's a lie. You let your schools teach us that some slave owners were beneficent and good slave owners? There were no good slave owners. Anybody who owned people was evil. That's a lie. You let your schools teach us that Abraham Lincoln was good for Negroes. No, Abraham Lincoln was trying to save the Union. And Abe Lincoln himself said if he could save the Union and keep black people in chains, he would do it. That's a lie. Come on, somebody. You let them teach us about a white Jesus. You let them teach us that Native Americans were the aggressors. Come on, somebody. That white folk had a manifest destiny and that the pilgrims were good to Native Americans. That's a lie. All day, every day, you let them teach us lies. All throughout my history in school, I was taught lies. But you got a problem with critical race theory. Because it teaches the truth that white supremacy has subordinated black people and people of color. The second major point in critical race theory is the need to not only understand that history and modern reality, but to work to change it. So critical race theory basically says, understand the role that white supremacy has had in subjugating people of color and then work to change it. Why y'all don't want that taught in school? Why you don't want young white kids being taught how to change the system of white supremacy? Come on, somebody. Why y'all got a problem with that being taught in school? I saw a white lady on TV crying, literally crying, because she didn't want her children being taught about racism. I got no empathy for white folk crying about your children learning about racism when my children have to experience racism. And experience it from your children who you don't want to learn about it. So your children can exert racism, can perpetuate racism, can oppress other people through their privilege and racism, but you don't want them to learn about it. Let me get into this text, for you all accuse me of violating the principles of homiletical theology. And so in this text, watch this, in the text, we are confronted with a different picture of Jesus. In this text, look at somebody say, Jesus and critical race theory. I'm going to connect it. In the text, Jesus, rather than being the loving Savior that we normally know him to be, Jesus is harsh. Rather than treating people with dignity, Jesus responds to this woman in a demeaning manner. Rather than extending himself to meet her need, Jesus rebuffs her request and he uses a racial slur in the process. Jesus called her the D word. Y'all ain't gonna help me in here. This isn't the Jesus that crosses cultural lines to talk to the Samaritan woman at the well. This isn't the Jesus who loves the lepers and has dealings with the demoniac and ministers to the marginalized. This is a Jesus who hurls harsh racist language to this woman, to this mother who's seeking nothing but for her daughter to be healed. He called her people dogs. He called them the D word. That's like somebody calling y'all the N word today. Amen. There was nothing cute about his language. It was deliberately harsh. I know y'all getting uncomfortable because y'all don't want to hear about this Jesus. There was nothing indifferent about it. It was a direct insult to her and her people. It's not meat to take the children's bread and give it to y'all niggas. Give it to the dogs. Come on, somebody. This is Jesus in the text. And Mark gives great detail concerning this woman's ethnicity. He says that she was a Syrophoenician by nation. She wasn't from Israel. She was different than they were. She wasn't a Jew. She was different than they were. This detail is given to put into context Jesus's response. He called her a dog. Jesus has left Galilee. He's traveled to the coast of the Mediterranean. The city of Tyre was a seaport. Seaports are famously multicultural areas. Anybody traveling there should expect to have contact with people that were different than them. From the Bible, it's clear that the Israelites drew clear lines between themselves and other folk. And when lines are drawn and enforced, it becomes increasingly easy to discount and dehumanize people on the other side. Let's stay with the story. A person from the other side, she was a Gentile. She was a woman. She was a Syrophoenician. She approaches Jesus based on his reputation for healing. Ask him to heal her daughter. So far, this doesn't look much different from the other healing stories. But what's shocking in this story was Jesus' response. Let the children be fed first. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. And when he speaks of children, he's clearly referring to his own people. He's upholding the line. As for the woman, she's identified with the dogs. Jesus' language dehumanizes her. It demoralizes her. It is demeaning to her. This woman hadn't done nothing to Jesus but just be a Syrophoenician. Just like most of us ain't done nothing to these white supremacists out here. We ain't done nothing but been black. Come on, somebody. I can't help it. I got more melanin than you got. I can't help it. I got more swag than you got. I can't help it. My lips are thicker than your lips. Y'all won't help me preach in here today. Oh my God, have you ever noticed how they will demean and demoralize us for our features and then they'll go to the surgeon to try to get them? That's another sermon. But wait, let me help you here because I know y'all are a little antsy about this this narrative I'm giving you about Jesus. Because you say, Bishop, you better fix this up about Jesus. Don't be talking about my Jesus like this right here. Let me help you with this right here, because you got to understand, and you can never forget, my brothers and sisters, that even though Jesus was divine, Jesus was also human. Let me say that one more time. Matter of fact, preach it to your neighbor and say, neighbor, Jesus was divine. Where's my picture taken in here? But Jesus was also human. Let's say it one more time. Jesus was divine, but Jesus was also human. See, in other words, what am I trying to get at? I'm trying to get to this point that Jesus did not use his divinity to get out of struggles that come with being human. If Jesus used his divinity every time a human emotion came up, then it would negate his humanity. And then we wouldn't have the scripture that said he was in all points tempted, even as we were, yet without sin. Amen, somebody. Jesus did not come to earth already grown. Mm-hmm. But Luke 2:52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus didn't use his divinity to escape the struggles of humanity, but Jesus wrestled with issues. He grappled with positions. He developed and evolved in his thinking and in his understanding of himself, his people, his community, his circumstances, and his purpose. He had to develop. He had to grow. He did not come here already with the right things in his head, because he was human even as we were. He was tempted even as we were. He was subject to mess up even as we were. Otherwise, he would not have been human. See, y'all got to stop leaning on just the divine Jesus that you think was not subject to make any mistakes. He was human, and anybody human is subject to mess up. Oh, I'm still messing up y'all theology around Jesus, ain't I? Watch this now. During his life, Jesus experienced three despotic structures of government, all right, that was organized for a privileged few. You got to understand this. This is Jesus' context. I'm going to go deep right now. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, put on some scuba gear. Bishop finna go deep. Amen. So here's what happened. Jesus dealt with three despotic structures of government organized for a privileged few at the expense of the common good of the majority. Upon the death of Herod the Great, his kingdom was divided among three sons. Galilee was a monarchy ruled by Herod Antipas. After the removal of his brother, Herod Archelaus, by Rome in 6 CE, Judah was ruled by a Roman curator who was reported to the governor of Syria. However, the day-to-day operations were entrusted to a wealthy oligarchy, meaning the ruling few of the Sadducees, sometimes referred to in the Gospels as the leaders of the people or the chief priest and the elders. So you've got to understand that Jesus comes from a background where he had to deal with dictatorships, oligarchies, all kinds of colonization happening in various areas in which he ruled, in his hometown, in the region, in the nation. And so what happens often when people are dealing with oppression, come on somebody, they internalize that oppression. You've heard of the term internalized oppression, right? And then sometimes we act out of that internalized oppression and start oppressing others the same way that we were oppressed. I told y'all it's gonna go deep. Jesus had to think critically about how his people were being oppressed on the basis of their racial identity by a white supremacist colonizing nation, and how in turn, watch this, his own people internalized that oppression and began to dehumanize other people. They looked down their noses at the Samaritans, at the Syrophoenicians,
who were different from them. Critical race theory, how race affects public policy, how it affects cultural norms and the psychological condition of oppressed people, somehow helps you understand how the oppressed, who are powerless in a society, will attempt to exert power on others that they look at as different from them. It helps you understand why black folk in America will look down their nose at other black folk. Light skin versus dark skin. Wannabes versus jigaboos. Come on, somebody. Africans versus Caribbeans. Caribbean looking down their noses at black Americans. Come on, somebody. See, white supremacy has done a job on us to the point where we turn on each other. Because we are powerless in a white supremacist society, and so we try to exert power on one another. That's what you see in the text. The Israelites turning on other folk, turning on the Samaritans, turning on the Syrophoenicians, because they lived under the tyranny of colonization. So Jesus had to use critical race theory, go on and preach, Bishop, to reanalyze his response to this Syrophoenician woman. He had to struggle with the issues of the day. He dealt with the temptation, the struggles, the issues that we all deal with. And through the struggle of it, he found the right position. Through critically analyzing what was going on, Jesus had to come to the conclusion, hold up, I'm doing the same thing to her that others are doing to my people. Through the struggle of it, he came to the right conclusion. And listen, race is still an issue that Christians have to be willing to struggle with. And if we're going to get it right, and if we're going to realize Dr. King's dreams, if we're going to live out the gospel of Jesus, we've got to be willing to wrestle with it until we get it right. And what Jesus did here with this woman, Syrophoenician by nation, would become a keystone to the rest of his ministry and how to deal with folks that were different. Jesus's critical race theory taught him how to deal with folk that were different from him. And so the first thing it taught him was that oppressed people need to be liberated. Would you repeat that with me and say, oppressed people need to be liberated? Somebody ought to type that in the comments. Oppressed people need to be liberated. Yes, yes. Jesus wants to be free. He wants his people to be free. And my God, and here it is right here. I'm going to help the racists. I'm going to help the white supremacists. I'm going to help all of y'all, because not only does Jesus want the oppressed to be liberated, but Jesus wants to liberate not just the captive, but the captor. Go on and preach, Bishop. He doesn't just want to liberate the oppressed, but he wants to liberate the oppressor. Well, what does he want to liberate them from? They're not bound. They're not oppressed. They're not in chains. He wants to liberate them from the ideas that exist that allow them to take a position and operate in a way that dehumanizes and demoralizes other people. And be clear, what's happening in this nation is demoralizing. Legalizing the murder of people, of black people, by law enforcement is demoralizing. Taking away people's right to vote after their ancestors gave their blood, their sweat, their tears, and their lives to secure that right is demoralizing. Refusing to pay reparations to a people who have given free labor, reduced price labor, sweat equity to build this nation while simultaneously being brutalized, dehumanized, and oppressed is demoralizing. And Christian people of good conscience must be willing to look beyond what fits the framework of their politics and consider what is morally and what is ethically right, because at some point your politics and your faith, I've got to confess. had to confront one another. And Jesus recognized, watch this, that he could not hold his political position to demoralize a person because they were different and remain consistent with his faith and the need to liberate oppressed people. Because remember, it was Jesus that had made the announcement concerning himself and his ministry in Luke 4:18 when he took the scroll in the synagogue and he read from Isaiah 61 and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He had announced himself in a ministry that had a purpose of liberating the oppressed. And to deny this woman the dignity she deserved because of her difference would have violated and discredited the ministry that he said he was called to do. I came to tell some other Christians out there to deny the liberation and the freedom of other people violates your Christian witness. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach it here today. Jesus couldn't deny her request based on her race and remain true to his ministry of liberation. And so Jesus's critical race theory said that the oppressed have got to be liberated. And if the oppressed have got to be liberated, I cannot become an oppressor by denying liberation or resources or help to somebody else. So white folk, y'all need some critical race theory. Oh yeah. You need to study it long and hard instead of running around trying to ban it. You need to be sitting around your kitchen table with Uncle Festa and your racist grandma and your racist mama them instead of telling nigger jokes. Y'all ought to be studying critical race theory so you can learn how to be true Christians and to treat everybody like they're a child of God. Oh my. I'm preaching good this morning. Bless the name of the Lord. And my brothers and my sisters, throughout his ministry, Jesus told his disciples, "Do as you have seen me do. Serve as you have seen me serve. Love as you have seen me love." He tells parables and he concludes them by saying, "Go and do ye likewise." In other words, as you've seen me, as you heard me teach it, you've got to do it also. And so Jesus did not have these transformational meetings in private. He did them in the presence of his disciples where they could hear him and they could see him. Because the second part of Jesus's critical race theory said not only do the oppressed need to be liberated, but people need to be transformed. Look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, people need to be transformed." And the reason Jesus did this in public is he did it so they could hear, so they could see, so they could be confronted with the unconverted spaces, the unchanged attitudes in their lives, and they could see their need to be transformed. Notice, if you will, that in Matthew's gospel, my God, in this same story, it says that the disciples said to Jesus, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Watch this. In other words, don't bother yourself with this issue, Jesus. She's not worth your time. Don't worry yourself about her request. We don't owe her anything. That's happening all the time, right? Send away the folk at the border. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach in here. Send away the folk that are protesting for their rights and protesting against the injustice that allows the extrajudicial murder of black people on any given day in America. But Jesus didn't send her away. He allowed the engagement to take place. And he does does this because he knows that in order for a new dynamic to take place between people who are different, they have to be brought to the pool to be dipped in the waters of transformation. You preaching good, Bishop. Where their thoughts can be transformed, where their ideologies can be transformed, where their belief systems can be transformed, where their prejudices can be transformed, where their preconceived ideas about other folk can be transformed, where their notions of superiority and inferiority can be transformed, where their concept of dominance can be transformed. They had to rethink their positions and be transformed in their understanding of human relations. And a lot of times we want issues to just go away. We'd rather not deal with the hard issues. We'd rather not confront the difficult problems and have the hard conversation. And that's why white supremacists want to ban the teaching of critical race theory in our nation's schools. They don't want to deal with the hard issue of the history of racism in America and how it has shaped public policy and public attitudes toward black people and other non-white people. They would rather pretend that white supremacy is not an issue. And so they will celebrate every 4th of July, 1776, but tell you to forget about slavery being ended in 1865, 100 years later. Why the hell do you get to remember 1776 and I got to forget about 1865? Go on and preach, Bishop. That's why they tell you, well, that's a thing of the past. It has no effect on the present. Just like the disciples told Jesus, send her away. The white evangelicals, white supremacists, conservative white folk are saying, send history away. Send the truth away. Send the conversations about our bigotry away. They want to shut down any teaching, any candid conversation about how race shapes public policy, public attitudes, public laws, and the way people treat each other. They want to send it away. But Jesus doesn't send her away. He lets the moment play out in front of his disciples, because this was a moment to demonstrate the ministry of transformation. And in America, there are thoughts that need to be transformed. There are ideas that need to be transformed. There are beliefs that need to be transformed. There are positions regarding people who are different than we are that need to be transformed. Matter of fact, this whole white supremacist system that privileges some and dehumanizes others needs to be transformed. Everybody say transformed. I got to close this thing out here, my brothers and my sisters. But Jesus's critical race theory says that the oppressed need to be liberated. It says that people need to be transformed. But finally, Jesus says his people need to be reconciled. Everybody say reconciled. As a matter of fact, that's the very purpose of his coming, to be reconciled, to live in peace with our Creator and with creation, to be one race, the human race, to be united against anything that disrupts our unity. The Apostle Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation, and he says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. My brothers and my sisters, God sent Jesus to reconcile the world first to himself. That is to say that God loves humanity so much that he gave his only son to bring us back into a proper relationship to the Father. And that's what Jesus's prayer was about in John 17 when he said, neither pray I for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words, that they all may be one, even as I and my Father are one. That's a ministry of reconciliation. Paul said it like this in Galatians 3:25, for you are the children of God by by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he says this, watch this. For in Christ there is neither bond nor free. There is neither male. Oh God, I feel a preacher now. Nor female. There is neither Greek nor Jew. But we are all one. In Christ Jesus. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And so I got to close and tell you of the story about the Supreme Court case. Anybody want to hear the story? I ain't going to tell unless you say, Bishop, tell us the story. Well, there was a Supreme Court case between humanity and Satan. Satan was the prosecuting attorney, and the proceedings took a surprising turn in the courtroom when God the judge read out the charges against the defendant, humanity. Sin was the main charge, and it had a list of violations that were being read out. Some were minor and seemingly insignificant, while others were major and grotesque. Humankind was accused of lynching folk. Humankind was accused of murdering folk. Humankind was accused of dehumanizing folk. Humankind was accused of mistreating folk on the basis of their color, of their nationality, of their differences, bless his name. And so Satan sneered and was getting ready for his closing statement of damnation. And he was requesting the death penalty, bless his name. But humanity had one last witness, and they asked him to come to the witness stand. And it was at that time that the judge let their last witness come. And the devil looked in shock when the witness mounted the witness stand. For Jesus took the stand. And after Jesus was sworn in, and the judge said, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Jesus looked at the judge and said, I'm sorry, Mr. Judge, but I am the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Bless his name. And Jesus said, oh my God, before you pass sentence on my client, before you determine whether humankind is guilty or innocent, before you pass a judgment, before you pass a punishment, bless his name, you've got to understand that none of what the prosecutor has presented in this court is admissible. Bless his name. And the judge said, what do you mean it's not admissible? Bless his name. The prosecutor showed it on the PowerPoint. I saw it on the screen. I saw man's inhumanity to man. I saw man going to war against man. I saw the preemptive strikes. I saw the KKK meetings. I saw the lynching. I saw the murder. I saw the rape. I saw the poor being mistreated. The widows being mistreated. Bless his name. I saw all of the charges being substantiated right in front of my face. worship. But then Jesus said, Your Honor, can you look back at the witness stand? Oh, bless his name. Or rather, can you look back at the screen one more time so I can present the defense in this case? And the judge looked back at the screen and he said, I can't see your defense. I can't see your PowerPoint. The only thing I see is red on the screen. And Jesus said, that's why you got to acquit him. Because I was wounded for their transgression. I was bruised for their iniquity. And you said, Your Honor, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So consider this debt paid in full. Bless his name. No wonder the songwriter said, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and the best for a world of lost sinners was slain. I will cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies one day I'll lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. I can hear the songwriter asking a question, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I can see my grandmama and Aunt Annie and Mother King and Mother Collins in testimony service and break out that old song and say, there is power. Power. Wonder-working power. In the blood of the Lamb. I came to tell somebody I'm free because of the blood. I'm lifted because of the blood. I've been forgiven because of blood. Yeah. And critical race theory says that bigotry is no match for the blood. Racism is no match for the blood. White supremacy is no match for the blood. Your sickness is no match for the blood. Confusion is no match for the blood. Look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, thank God for the blood. Yeah, yeah. I can see the old mamas getting up and pleading the blood. Yes, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Just wave at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I plead the blood. The blood over your house, the blood over your children, the blood over your job, the blood over your health, the blood over your neighborhood. I plead the blood over the White House. I plead the blood over the governor's mansion. I plead the blood over the mayor's office. I plead the blood over the police department. I plead the blood. Yes, I gotta go now, but I can hear the Lord saying in the book of Exodus, when I see the blood, yeah, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Strike blood on the doorpost of your house. Strike blood over your situation. Strike blood over your health. Yeah.
Bless him. Come on and bless him. Come on and bless him. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. Hallelujah. 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 I plead the blood. The blood of Jesus. The blood wash. The blood prevail. The blood wins. I plead the blood. Hallelujah. Come on and bless the Lord in here. Come on and bless the Lord in here. Come on and bless the Lord in here. Come on and bless the Lord. Hallelujah. All the blood. 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 The blood woke me up. The blood kept me. The blood healed me. The blood destroyed yokes. All the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Songwriter said, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. The blood for me. Hallelujah. One day when I was lost, he died on the cross. I know it was the blood. Oh, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Hallelujah. Hey, come I say. Hallelujah. 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 Stand to your feet. Everyone is standing. Everyone is standing. Everyone is standing. As Minister Burson is coming, hallelujah, and open up the floor to prayer. We're going to ask that you get in the aisle. Those of you that want prayer, that desire prayer. Those of you that are live streaming, we're going to ask that you turn your heart toward heaven. Hallelujah. And as she come, get your mind off your problem and off your situation. Turn it to Jesus. Turn it to Jesus. Turn it to Jesus. Turn it to Jesus and trust the blood. Hallelujah.
To God be the glory. 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 Hallelujah. I was listening before I call the altar prayer. I want to be just as obedient as First Lady was being this morning with the Spirit of the Lord, but I still want to make sure that it's okay with Bishop. But I want to tell you that I've been praying and asking God to activate everything that he has given by way of the Holy Ghost. And there's a gift that I have that I know when God has activated that gift. And he gives me my sign to let me know when that gift is an activation. But that gift flows by faith. So I won't ask you to come and do anything that you don't believe. But when God lays on me the anointing and the gift of laying on hands to heal, he gives me a sign. And I've had my sign all day today in church. After First Lady testified about being obedient, I want to also obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you believe, I'm going to pray, but if you believe that the Lord still gives those gifts and he still allows his people to have manifested anointing and power to do such things, if you have a request, if you have a need for healing and you want to be touched, I will lay my hand on it, whatever it is, but you have to believe. I'm not going to come and touch you if you do not want to be touched. But I believe the power of God is working here with the laying on of hands. And I wanted to do that for those who believed with me that God is still a healer and will allow the anointing of someone that he lets them touch them and they would be healed. But before I do so, I want to apply the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus over the family and the life of the man of God who comes to speak with truth and power. He comes to cut and divide and destroy the yoke of the enemy. And I plead the blood right now over him and the formed weapon that may have been formed. It may have been formed against the man of God, but I come against the formed weapon. Satan, the Lord God is against you. Take up your weapons and flee from the presence of the man of God. The spirit of intimidation, the blood is against you right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus is over the man of God and his family. So you and your imps, your minions and your tentacles and all of your backbiting, your lies and the spirit that tries to come and intimidate and bring fear, you are null and a void. And the blood is applied against you in the mighty name of Jesus. So now, God, I just thank you, Father God, the altar, oh God, we are here. We are believing in the word of God, and you said it in your word, God, that justice, doing justice and judgment is better than sacrifice. So God, I even pray for the oppressor right now in the name of Jesus. The man of God brought a word. They need saving. They need to be transformed. So God, I believe that every ill thought, every high-minded, every contrary spirit that exalts his name above the word of God can come down and be made whole in the name of Jesus. I pray for transformation and the renewing and the recreating of right spirits and healing and brokenness over every evil thought, every oppressive thought, everything that is against your people in the name of Jesus. Every high-minded spirit, you are dismantled in the name of Jesus.